Amen. Praise the Lord. Would you turn in your Bibles to Luke 16? I'm only going to read two verses of this parable now, and we'll look at the other verses in the preaching of the word. We're going to begin reading with verse 22. This is what Jesus is telling, the parable that he is sharing. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. I said I wasn't going to tell this, but I'm going to tell it once again. We were doing door-to-door ministry over in Drexel, and no one answered the door. We heard them in the back, and they were in their garage sitting in lounge chairs and drinking beer and all this. And one of the men stood up, showed great respect when he found out who we were, and began to talk with him. And long story short, I said, "We're here because, you know, we want to see you make heaven and not go to hell." And he said, "Oh," he said, "I want to go to hell. All my friends are going to be there. It's going to be one big party. I want to go to hell." And I remember the feeling that hit me, because I know that's a mentality that's ingrained within people today. But I remember that feeling that hit me as I began to shake my head as I looked him in the eyes and said, "Oh, sir, you don't want to go to hell. You don't want to go to hell." I want to preach this morning on the here and the hereafter. The here and the hereafter. The theme this morning is going to be what you are here after will determine your hereafter. What you are here after will determine your hereafter. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, anoint the preaching of your word. Christ, this is the story you told. May the purpose for which you told it, Lord, resonate in our hearts this morning. Help us to see what a wonderful thing you've done to come and to die, that no one has to go to this awful place. Now, Lord, bless the preaching of your word. Accomplish in our hearts that which you desire to accomplish. Shut up our hearts to the truth. Help us to realize there's no more important thing right now than to hear your word. Holy Spirit, have your way. In Christ's name, amen. You can be seated. Now listen, I don't want to seem insensitive in calling to our attention that last week we had a celebrity of a great name pass away. Yesterday was the memorial service for this individual, and they were streamed on the internet. And I don't know this person's final thoughts. I don't know whether or not they had final prayers. I don't know any of that. I'm not here as a judge to tell you where she ended up. But I want to tell you the thing that disturbed me was immediately upon the news of the celebrity's passing away, you immediately begin to hear people say, "Well, we know she's in a better place. We know she's in heaven." Irrespective of any consideration of her beliefs, her lifestyle, her decisions. And again, I'm not here to judge. I don't know. She may have prayed. You know, the best folks can do is the last time she sang in public, she sang, "Jesus loves me, this I know." And all that's well and fine. And I'm not trying to take away anything, if it's truthful, that will bring comfort to grieving families. I find it difficult to mention this. In fact, I find it difficult to really focus on this story, the awfulness in the story. But you see, the reason I'm bringing it up is because I think there is a real danger in our society. There is a danger. I mean, every time someone passes away, regardless of the way they lived, regardless of their lifestyle, regardless of their beliefs, there's somebody, and many times it's even a Christian preacher, that'll stand before people and say, well, we know that they are in heaven. We know that they are better off. You see, to me, the danger is that leads people to believe that there's only one place to spend eternity when the Bible teaches there are two places to spend eternity. I am convinced that the notion that there's only one place for people to go after death is as dangerously deceptive as the notion that there is no place for people to go after death. You see, again, the Bible in this parable emphasizes there's not just one place to go after death. There are two places to go after death. You know, if there is no bad place to go, if there is no hell, what did Jesus come to die to save us from? Amen. Amen. I believe our society is being inundated with false teaching and doctrine to their detriment. The only truth that results in people being saved and spend eternity in the good place is the truth of God's word. Even I, this morning, I'm not going to deal with the question of reconciling the horribleness of hell with the loving God. We did that on a Wednesday night in our apologetic study. In fact, I don't even like to really think about the details of this story and the ramifications. I'm sure it even pained Christ's heart when he thought of it and mentioned it in the parable. But I am, from this parable, going to emphasize what Jesus was teaching by this parable. And what he is teaching is, number one, there is both a heaven and there is a hell. And what he is teaching is how one lives here in this life is going to determine his eternal life. Amen. Our here will determine our hereafter. Folks may not want to hear it, but the truth is what sets free, and the truth is what leads to preparation for eternity. And if the church isn't about getting folks ready for eternity, I don't know what the church is about. Amen. Let's look at the parable. First of all, what is going on? You were here last week. You heard the teaching of that parable. That's what's going on. Jesus has been speaking to the disciples through the parable of this thieving steward. And he used that parable to explain to us that they and everybody should prepare for eternity by making the right investments for their future. Now, the Pharisees, the Bible said, was listening on. They thought they were spiritually superior to the publicans and the sinners who had just got converted. They felt they were superior even to the disciples. But when Jesus began to speak that parable, I preached from last Sunday morning, that parable of the thieving steward, the truth of that parable touched a nerve of those Pharisees' covetousness and greed. And to cover up the fact that they were being convicted, they began to mock and make fun and ridicule Jesus. In verse 14, it said, the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. The word deride means to make fun, to roll the eyes, to hold in contempt. And Jesus said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. In other words, Jesus saying, you can make fun of what I'm telling you about getting ready for eternity, but what I'm telling you is true. No one's going to make heaven that truly doesn't want to make it. Nobody's going to make heaven who doesn't plan on making it. No one's going to make heaven that hasn't made preparation through the blood of Jesus to make heaven. And by the same token, no one is going to escape hell but those who intend on escaping hell through the plan of salvation. You can make fun, but Jesus said, what I'm dealing with is no laughing matter. You can mock, but what I'm talking about is no matter to be ridiculed. And it's in that context that Jesus tells the parable of this rich man and Lazarus to illustrate how you live here will determine your hereafter. Amen. What is the earthly illustration? Now, right before we get into this, I want to tell you, because it usually comes up with skeptics and cynics, and it's made its way in the church. But they want to talk about this of the rich man and Lazarus and say if they're on the liberal side of things, they'll say, well, this is a parable. And if they're on the conservative side of things, they say, no, this is an actual story, an actual narrative. And so the question arises, is it a parable or an illustration? You know, I used to try to answer questions, and then I found out there's a lot of questions I don't like because I don't think they're the right question. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. I asked one of the young married couple husbands if he had stopped beating his wife. You know, there's some questions, there's something wrong with the question. And so they say, is this a parable or is it a true story? What they're trying to say is, parables aren't true stories. Show me one parable where Jesus used something fantastical or imaginary. Show me one parable where Jesus used something that was not a reality in our life. In every parable, Jesus used real things, real happenings. I think the question and the point is moot. Even if you say it's a parable, it's still reality. Amen. And usually Jesus don't name people in just parables. We got a name here. We have Lazarus. Look at verse 19. Let's look at this story. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Now the focus here is on the word sumptuously. You see, the point wasn't that he was rich. The point wasn't that he had nice things. The point is that he fared sumptuously every day. He lived to indulge in the pleasures that his riches could afford. Amen. To find pleasure out of the good things of life was what life was all about to him. The sum total of life for this rich man was temporary pleasures of food and fine material things and fine clothing and the pleasures of the day that money can buy. In other words, he lived for the pleasure of the moment instead of living for eternity. Don't make the mistake. It was just because he was rich. Verse 20, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. When I read that in the Greek and look at the word laid, all of a sudden something exploded there in meaning. No, number one, notice even here, if he's laid there, that means he did not walk to the rich man's gate on his own power. He was in such bad shape, he had to be carried to the gate of the rich man's house. When I read that in the Greek, the word laid is literally to throw down. I mean, they might have been helping him, but he was in such bad shape and they had so little concern for him. They just kind of threw him at the gate. I mean, they weren't even gentle about it. I mean, this is a man in bad shape. He can't walk. Those that even would reach out to help him a little bit, they hold him in total disregard and just no dignity there. They just throw him, just dump him. That would be the word. They just dumped him at the rich man's gate. He threw malnourishment or whatever, or disease. He's full of sores. What an awful shape this poor man Lazarus is in. Amen. Think of the struggle of faith Lazarus had. Now, we know Lazarus was a person of faith because he made it to heaven. And that's the only kind of people that make it to heaven are those that put their faith in God. But think what a struggle of faith he might have had. You know, sometimes we get flat tires and our taxes go up and this and that, and we're ready to throw in the towel and give up our faith. But look at the struggle Lazarus might have had. I believe God and I'm full of sores. I believe God and I can't walk. I believe God and I can't even get a crumb of food. And beside all that, every time someone says my name and looks at me, they laugh because the name Lazarus means God helps. Amen. I mean, they thought it was a joke in the village. They would look at that beggar, amen, in that condition at the gate of the rich man and say, look, there's Lazarus. God God helps. It sure don't look like God's helping him. I'm telling you, that must have been a dilemma of faith. But the point is, however bad it got, he kept his faith until the end. I'm telling you, it's he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. I've got to go on. Verse 21. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. I knew a man once, he didn't read it quite right. He got him a new beagle, and he named it Moreover, because he said the Bible talks about Moreover the dog. You know, sometimes we get these pictures in our head. Here's Lazarus suffering, and these nice little doggies. You know, these well-groomed pets, they come and go, feeling sorry for Lazarus, and they lick his sores saying, we'll help you heal. That's not true. These were Nicaraguan dogs. I'm telling you what, when we were in Nicaragua, the dogs looked so pitiful, I felt sorry for them. Starved. Mangy. You see, you got to see this in context. Lazarus is waiting for some scraps to be cast down. And guess who's competing with him for the few scraps that's tossed? These mangy, wild dogs, half-wild dogs of the village. But even they, as wild and mangy as they were, show more compassion for Lazarus than the rich man. Competing with the scraps of food, with dogs. The rich man didn't do anything to hurt Lazarus. He just ignored him. Amen. He just probably didn't even notice him. Verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. I want you to know, the Bible teaches death is the great leveler. The rich man dies just like the poor man. It's what the Bible teaches. Amen. And it also shows us here that the soul survives the death of the body and lives on. Because it said Lazarus died, the beggar, and the rich man died. But the next verses, we have Lazarus alive in the bosom of Abraham, and we got the rich man seeing and talking. The soul survives the death of the body and lives on. Hallelujah. Everyone that we know that's died in faith, as soon as they left this body, they begin to live in the presence of God. Hallelujah. Not just as alive as they were in the body, but more alive than they were in the body. Hallelujah. So the rich died just like the poor. Now notice what it says here. It says of the poor that the angels carried him into Abraham's bosom. Not his body. Have you ever thought why it never mentioned that they buried the body of Lazarus? There's a double meaning here. The reason is, if there was someone as destitute as Lazarus, they didn't get buried. They picked him up with the refuge, the trash of the community, put him in the cart, wheeled him to that valley just south of the wall of Jerusalem called the Valley of Hinnom, Gehenna, hell, what they called it. And they threw that body of the destitute there in the piles of trash where they continually stoked the fire to burn the rubble of the city. So poor, no one to bury him. They took his body and dumped it unceremoniously in a heap of trash and let it burn like the refuge of the city. But that was his body, because God dispatched angels to take the real Lazarus, the soul of Lazarus, and usher him into the presence of God. Oh, hallelujah. I said hallelujah. The rich man died and he was buried. He had the most lavish of funerals. All the nice things that were said about him. He had the best of coffins, the finest of graveyards, the best of tombs and graveside markers. But look at the contrast here, and we see it isn't what kind of funeral and grave you have. It's where you're at on the other side of the grave that's going to matter. It's not what you're here has been like. It's what you're hereafter is going to be like that matters. You may have it tough and rough as possible here. That's inconsequential to what your hereafter is going to be. I feel the Lord trying to talk to me. He told the story. I didn't tell it. Verse 23. Rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Again, the soul lives on beyond the death of the body, but it keeps the senses of the body. Because in hell he saw, he thirsted. Now this is a real shocker, this story. Already the Pharisees are in shock. Because in their theology, if you were rich, you were rich because God saw you as righteous and blessed you. And if you were a beggar, you were a beggar because God saw you as unrighteous and he had cursed you. And here Jesus is saying the man they thought was righteous and blessed is in hell, and the man they thought was cursed is in heaven. That shocked the Pharisees. And I'll tell you what, it also gives us heed and warning. In our time, we have had those even of the Pentecostal persuasion that'll teach if you'll get saved and you'll get the right kind of faith and you'll pray the right kind of prayer, you will prosper and God will bless you in every case, in every time, in every situation. That's false doctrine. Who went to heaven here? The blessed man? The prosperous man? The man that went to heaven is the one that these false teachers would tell you didn't have faith. They'd tell you he didn't know how to pray. I'm telling you, we turn everything on. I just want to know the truth of the word. And the truth of the word is, I'm not going to lie to you. You may get converted, you may get saved, lose your home, lose your job. But one thing they won't be able to take from you, and that's your eternity in the presence of God. You may get saved and get sick and full of sores from your disease. Amen. They'll tell you if you're really saved, you really got faith, you'll live in divine health. Amen. And never die. I'm telling you, that's false doctrine. The man full of sores is the one that went to heaven. It says here, he saw. The rich man lifted up his eyes. He was in torment and he saw Abraham and Lazarus in his bosom. You know, we read that, and sometimes we don't get as excited about it as we ought to. We just say, well, that's an old way they express themselves. Many, many times you've heard it explained that in Bible times they didn't sit at a chair at a table like this. Amen. Around the table, they reclined on couches, their head towards the table, their feet out, and they reclined. Remember John, who leaned on the bosom of Christ? That meant that when Jesus lay in this couch, John lay in the next one, so that his head was right there in the bosom of Jesus. In other words, when it says Lazarus is in the bosom of Abraham, it's saying he finally made it to the table. How many times did he look through the window and saw the warm house and the rich man sitting there carving the big roast, stuffing his mouth, juice running out. And here Lazarus is just begging for one little scrap from that table. And maybe every once in a while the servant went out and threw him a little scrap that he had to fight the dogs for. Amen. Here he was begging for scraps, but now he's at the table of tables. Hallelujah. He's got his head in the bosom of Abraham. He's feasting him at the table of God. Hallelujah. Oh, they may not let you around their table down here, but be faithful and one day you'll be at the table in the kingdom of God, feasting on the goodness of God throughout eternity. Oh, hallelujah. Do you believe what I'm preaching this morning? Lazarus is now at the table in comfort. The hunger's gone. The sores are gone. Instead, it's the rich man that is in torment. Verse 24. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in torment in this flame. Notice that the rich man never prayed that somebody would let him out. Somehow the rich man understood once in hell there was no getting out. He just asked that Lazarus would come with a little bit of water and put it on his tongue because he's in such torment. I wrote in my notes the first time I read it this week, who's the beggar now? Here's Lazarus been begging all his life for just a crumb from the rich man. But now the rich man is begging for a drop of water from Lazarus. Amen. Who is the beggar now? Praise the Lord. I'm telling you, we need to think about these things. People want to argue whether or not this fire is fire as we know it, like in our fireplaces. I don't think that's the point. We can get so caught up in the argument, we miss the point. The point is, in this life, the pain of fire is probably the greatest physical pain we can imagine. Think about it. Think about ways of being tortured. And the pain of fire is the greatest possible pain we can imagine. Fire is consuming and unrelenting and unescapable. And the point is, you can argue whether this is fire as we know it or not. The point is, in an eternity without God is an eternity of unimaginable torment. It's not so much that a literal fire is there or not. It's the fact that God is not there, and we would forever be separated from the presence of God. Amen. It's going to be a place of torment. Why will people persist on going to a place of torment when they could spend eternity in the presence of God? Verse 25, but Abraham said, son, remember. Say it with me across the house. Remember. Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. The then and now have switched. Amen. How we have lived in this lifetime will determine where we spend eternity. The thing that Abraham said was, remember. Did you know the greatest torment outside of being banned from the presence of God, the greatest torment of hell will be your memory. Remember. Remember, rich man, every opportunity you had to send a stake out to that beggar, and you ignored him. Remember every opportunity when you went out and in of your gate and you could have dropped a coin before his feet, and not once did you drop a coin. What would you do if you had the opportunity now? If I could let you out of hell for 5 minutes, what would you do? Remember those opportunities. You see, in hell, a person will remember every missed opportunity, every rejection of God's Spirit when God dealt with them. They'll remember every selfish choice, every hateful act, every unkind act. They'll remember all of the opportunities they had when they heard the gospel and yet they said no. Amen. Remember will be the torment of hell. Verse 26. Beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Now here people want to get caught up in the geography of hell and make that the description of eternity. All I know is some Jews had the idea that this used to all, heaven and hell used to all be in the center of the earth. And there was heaven on one side, and there was a place of torment on the other, and a big old gulf in between, an uncrossable gulf. But when Jesus came and did his tremendous work and brought salvation of grace, heaven was taken to New Jerusalem, and hell enlarged itself and took over both sides and the gulf in between. You see, I don't think we're going to get too far just wanting to talk about the geography of hell. What we ought to talk about is the reality of hell, whatever the geography is. And part of that reality reality that is shown to us by this description, there is a great gulf in between. We could even get caught up with who see whom. It looked like the rich man could see Lazarus. Amen. Could Lazarus see the rich man? Can those in hell see those in the joys of heaven? And can those in the joys of heaven see those in the torments of hell? We can get involved in all of that. But the point Jesus seems to be making is once there, amen, you must remain where you ended up after this life. In other words, that great gulf, when you're in hell, when you're in torment, there's no getting out. There's no coming out. There's no way to go from hell to heaven. Even today, there are those that used to be Orthodox preachers of the gospel, and now they're preaching that, yeah, some people go to hell, but they just go long enough till they're ready to accept Christ, and then they end up in heaven. Again, false doctrine, false doctrine. Jesus never gave indication of that. What he seems to be saying by the story, once you're there, there's no way out. Those in hell will never make it to heaven. The time to make it to heaven isn't after this life. The time to make it to heaven is right here, right now. Today is the day of salvation. You can make it to heaven from here. You can make it to heaven from the cross. You can make it to heaven from the blood. But you can't make it to heaven from hell. Verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into the place of torment. He had lived for nothing but worldly pleasure. He never had given consideration to his own soul, much less anybody else's. But hell was so bad, and the torment became so strong, that the rich man became evangelistic in his thinking. And he said, I don't want my family to go here. If some people would get that in this life, their family may not end up in hell. Don't wait to hell to get that convincement, that conviction that you don't want your family to go to hell. Get it now. You'll have your kids in Sunday school. Amen. You'll support your spouse when they seek to draw closer to the Lord. You know, I tire of that. Kids wanting to serve God and their parents won't support them. Parents, if you go to hell, you'll be wanting your kids to be at every youth function, every prayer meeting. I've seen folks get saved. One spouse, the other spouse will fight them. I don't want you to come to church. I don't want you doing this. I'm thinking of an incident right now. Someone prayed just a while back in the end of last year. Not here this morning. Told me one of the biggest hindrances every time I try to get in church, my spouse fights me. I'm telling you one thing, if that spouse don't get saved, the first moment he's in hell, he's going to send a message back to his spouse and say, be in church every time the doors are open. Amen. He said, send someone to witness from the dead, to witness to my five brothers that are lost, my five brothers that don't know you. Send them. Suddenly, he's an evangelist. Amen. But you know, there's a little bit of accusation in the rich man's request. He's saying, send someone to tell my brothers. He's trying to say, I was never told. It's the hidden barb in what he's saying. Send someone to my brothers I never had a chance. No one ever told me. Well, Abraham wasn't going to stand for that. He said in verse 29, they have Moses and the prophets, just like you did. No excuse. They had Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Abraham responds. And what he's saying, in effect, you're wanting me to send someone to warn your brothers because you're saying you had no warning. But you had a warning. And they have every opportunity you have because they've got the Word of God. The Word of God told you to take care of the poor. You heard it in the synagogue, and yet you walked right by Lazarus. Amen. You don't just live, amen, any way you want to. You should have lived the way the Word of God told you to live. They have the Word of God. I also want to notice parenthetical here, what Abraham is saying. It's not the sensation of someone coming from the dead that saves people. It's the Word of God that saves people. Look, I believe we can do a lot of things to reach out to people, but an ice cream social is never going to save anybody. A special music group's not going to save anybody. How do people get saved? When they hear the preaching of the good news of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Verse 30. And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent." What he's really saying is, I didn't listen to the word either. Verse 31, and he said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Sometimes I have felt this a little bit. I try to preach the good news, and somebody will come along and say, "Well, you know, if you sang this kind of song, people would be ready to listen. Or if you'd have this kind of celebrity come, they'd be ready." I'm convinced if like Abraham said, if they don't hear the preaching of the good news, he said they wouldn't even hear somebody rose from the dead. And did you know what happened? And I think the irony is, it's the same name, different person, but same name. Jesus raised a Lazarus from the dead. And some of the very Jews that saw him come out of the tomb went about, rejected the message, and went about and sought to kill Jesus. It's in there, John 11. He said if someone from the dead came, they'd get saved. Jesus proved it wouldn't happen. He raised another Lazarus from the dead. And yet the very people, you say, don't you know you're repeating yourself? Yeah. The very people that saw Lazarus stumble out of that grave and the grave clothes unwrapped immediately went back and told the Sanhedrin and tried to be party and were party to crucifying Jesus and the rejection of the message. Amen. Amen. In fact, it's more than just Lazarus come out of the grave. Look, let's not forget where we're at. They said if someone came back from the dead, he said if someone came back from the dead, my brothers would believe. Jesus rose from the dead. And yet they reject him. Hear the word. It's the word that's going to save. Amen. The word is going to turn their hearts. Amen. What was Jesus driving at? Let's bring it all together, just a few more moments. Now listen, we've went through the story, but you know what one of the most frightening things about this story is? It never mentioned anything evil the rich man did. You reread it. You won't find it mention immorality. It doesn't mention murder. It doesn't mention adultery. And yet he ends up in hell. You know, we've made making to heaven this kind of balance of good works and bad works. Listen carefully. Works will matter in the judgment of rewards, but listen to me. We're not saved by how much good works we have or how much bad works we have. We're saved by putting our faith in the work of Christ on the cross. We're saved by faith through grace. Never mentions an evil work that this man did. You know, I've heard people say, "Well, I know I don't go to church, but I've got a good chance to anybody." I've heard it said in defense of lost loved ones, "Well, they don't go to the church, but she's a good person. She's as good a person as you'll find anywhere." Well, he's a good man. He'd give his shirt off his back. Never mentions anything evil that the rich man did. But it's the fact that he did not consider his eternity. It's the fact that he did not put his faith in God to be prepared for eternity. We must consider eternity. Even a person could be good. Thank God they're good. But we don't get into heaven because we're good. We get into heaven because we've been washed in the blood of Jesus. I'm not teaching through this. It doesn't matter how you live, because I believe if you get the right kind of faith, it'll affect what you live for. In fact, the proof that the rich man didn't have faith was in what he lived for. Hallelujah. I think these things matter. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. Those who believe and declare that the only heaven and hell that exist are on this earth don't know it, but in a sense they're right. Listen to me as I bring this together to close. There are some today, I heard it just recently, and say, well, you know, Christians believing in heaven and hell, but I'm convinced the only heaven and hell are those that people suffer on earth. Some people have disease, that's their hell, that's the only hell they'll ever know. Some people, you know, they have it really good and things go well, that's heaven. The only heaven or hell on earth. They don't believe in an eternal heaven and hell. But you know what? In their statement, there is some truth. Let me explain it to you. The only hell Lazarus ever knew was on earth. And the only heaven the rich man ever knew was on earth. Amen. It was hell, if you please, for Lazarus on earth. But from there throughout eternity, right now at this moment, it's heaven. It seemed like heaven on the outside looking in. It seemed like that rich man lived in heaven with ever luxury, but his heaven ended with his life and his eternal hell began. I'm telling you, that's why it's important to live for eternity. And Jesus is saying that those Pharisees were like the rich man. They were living for the wrong things. Amen. And Lazarus, as hard as he had it, his faith was in the right thing, and he made preparation. I'm going to show you this quickly. Jesus had revealed how these Pharisees, he could see that the Pharisees weren't ready. Amen. Look what it says. Jesus says to them, if you are dishonest with material things, you will be dishonest about spiritual things. Look at verse 10. He that's faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that's unjust in the least is unjust also in much. This isn't just talking about little money and big money. It's talking about if you're not faithful in even material things, that's an indication you haven't been faithful in spiritual things. That's one reason we preach the importance of tithing and gifts to God, because if we're not faithful with material things, we won't be with spiritual. Then Jesus says about these Pharisees, he said, if you do not handle your money as you ought, you probably aren't handling your soul as you should. Look at verse 11. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Then Jesus says to the Pharisees, if you are serving the world, you cannot be serving God. Young people, that's why we preach about the world, staying out of it, because you can't live both. And if you're serving the world, you can't be ready for heaven. Look what Jesus says in verse 12. And if you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And then Jesus said to the Pharisees, if you are justifying yourself, you cannot be esteeming what God esteems. Verse 15, he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Amen. A person can never get ready for heaven as long as they seek to justify themselves, because God knows their heart. When you feel conviction, don't justified, agree with God and you'll make it to heaven. Oh, hallelujah. I wish I had time to preach here a little bit. How many believes the truth of what I'm saying? Just agree with God. And then if you are after the world, you cannot be pressing into and after the kingdom. Look at verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presseth into it. That was the Pharisees. In contrast, these Pharisees, they talked about how righteous they were. But in contrast, notice in our story, Lazarus never says a word in our story, but he just lived right and he made it. It may be incidental, but people do not convince with talk. I've been around some folks, and every time I'm around them, they're trying to convince me what a wonderful Christian they are. I immediately begin to suspect. It's not in talking about how righteous you are. It's in living it before God. Amen. Last of all, what should we do? First of all, I want to talk to the believer as we apply this. Here in this life, we need to continue to remember we're living for the hereafter. Every day, every decision, everything we face here, believers, we need to keep in mind we're living for the hereafter. And then, believers, praise the Lord, this is the only hell we'll ever know. We get overcome with difficulties and problems and sicknesses, but this is the worst it's ever going to be for us. Because no matter how poor we have to live, no matter how much we suffer from disease, that's only in the short parentheses of time. And we've got an eternity of heaven that awaits the faithful. Hallelujah. Glory. That's why they used to shout when they didn't have a dime in their pocket, had holes in their clothes, they'd come to church and shout. Because that's the only hard times they were ever going to know. Times were hard, Brother Brock, weren't they? Amen. Times were hard. They weren't stupid. They didn't deny it. They knew times were hard. But that's the only hard times they're going to have is in this life. Because when they get to heaven, hard times are over with. Trials are over with. Amen. Bills are over with. Taxes are over with. Cancer's over with. This is the only hell we'll ever know. We're going to heaven. Hallelujah. And then to believers, the lost do not have someone to come to them from the dead. They only have us. Your brothers and sisters will never have Lazarus come from the dead to share the gospel to them. They only have you. Amen. And then to the unbeliever, your life here and now will decide your life there and then. And I want you to know, if without Christ, the there and then is a place of torment. But it doesn't have to be that way. Because right now, today, your life can be changed. You can begin to live eternal life today. Hallelujah. And then I like to say to the unbeliever, the converse, what I said to the believer, this is the only heaven you will ever know. And it isn't exactly heaven for you. I'd like to say to some unbelievers, I know some unbelievers have it great, and we wonder about that. How can they not live for God and have it so good? But I'd like to say to unbelievers, without Christ, this is the only heaven you're ever going to have. Whatever nice comes in this life, that's as nice as it's going to get for you. And why would you want that? Because for so many, this life isn't exact. You couldn't really call it heaven. What you live with in your home, what you face, what goes through your mind, the difficulties, the struggles. Oh, you don't have to have it that way. Amen. Last of all, make the change before it's too late. Once there, none ever come out of hell. Amen. Make the change. If you're here this morning, you're an unbeliever. Today is a day of salvation. Your destiny, your eternity, your future can change this morning, because it's all different on the other side of the cross. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, both in time and for eternity. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. Old things are passed away. All things become new, including your destiny. You get down dead, full of sin. Confess your sins. Get washed with the blood. You'll get up with new life, and that new life will cause you to live for an eternity in the presence of God. Then I like to say to the church, we should be all about getting people to consider eternity. Folks today, they don't want to preach about hell. And listen, I don't like the way hell's preached about sometimes. I heard one time years ago, I read where two preachers candidated for a church. The first went and preached about hell. The next week, the second man came, unbeknownst to that, chose the same text about hell, preached about hell. They voted the second man in with a great majority. Someone couldn't quite figure that. They said, what was the difference? Both men preached very eloquently. Both men preached about hell, the same subject. What's the difference? And someone said, well, the first man, when he preached about hell, he preached like he was kind of glad people were going. But the second man preached about hell. He preached brokenhearted, that anyone would ever want to go there. That ought to be our attitude. There's no glee. There's no self-righteous and, well, you know, they're going there. Yeah. No. It ought to be with a broken heart.
But it ought to be. I know, I don't have time to qualify everything. I know you don't take them back in the nursery room and say, if you don't get saved, you're going to hell, and hell's hot. You know, I know there's age appropriateness in this, but I do believe from the earliest appropriate age, and every department of the Sunday school, and class of the Sunday school, and every department, I know you do, I'm just reinforcement, Wednesday night classes, everything, it ought to be an emphasis that this life is nothing more, and should be nothing more than a preparation for a very real eternity. Once we lose the eternity, we have no message, we have no purpose, we have no reason for existence. This church is about getting people ready for eternity. And then secondly, to the church, I'd like to say we must reach out to those without our gate. I want to say this in a few words, but the church can become the rich man. We're on this side of the gate of grace. We've got the blessings of God. We've got the good things that happen for serving God. Amen. We've got beautiful sanctuaries, beautiful facilities, but we must never forget the beggars full of sores on the outside of the gate. That's why we have outreach. We have sidewalk Sunday school. Amen. We're not going to forget those. They're not just physically poor and have physical disease and sores. They are spiritually poor and they have spiritual sores. But we must not be turned back by the awfulness of their condition. We must move forward with the glorious knowledge of what a message we have and how Jesus can change their life. Pick them up at the gate. Give them strength in their limbs. Heal their sores, clothe them in righteousness, and lead them inside the gate to be at the table with the rest.
Would you come, music? Last of all, church, we must keep our faith in the Word. It's what'll save. Jesus said they have Moses and the prophets. That's the only Bible they had up to that point. Didn't have the New Testament. Today he would have said, Today Abraham would have said, they've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They got Acts. They got the epistles of John. That's what's going to save. How shall they know without a preacher? Amen. Amen. I'm telling you, the Word saves. We don't need to be ashamed of this Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Oh, glory to God. We got a message to share. It's not just for a preacher to preach behind the pulpit. Share the message at work. It'll change the life. Amen. I'm closing with this. One time back in the kids' Sunday school, not ours, at another church, a teacher was sharing this parable about the rich man and Lazarus. And he talked about the rich man and his condition, and then Lazarus and his condition. And then, as a good teacher does, he asked the rhetorical question. He said, class, which one would you like to be, the rich man or Lazarus? Seemed like a no-brainer. Amen. One little boy raised his hand. He said, teacher, I'd like to be the rich man in this life and Lazarus in the next. It don't work that way. What you are in this life will determine where and what you'll be in the next. Let's stand. Let's reach out. Let's take a moment. Reach out to the Lord. Could you all over the building? Amen. Let's pray for someone in the house that might need Christ as Savior. Would you pray right now? Father, move by your Holy Spirit. Do the eternal thing. Spirit of the Lord, do the eternal thing. Reach out to our hearts. Reach out to our lives. Reach out to our minds. Oh, Jesus. Come on, let's seek Him for a moment. Oh, let's seek Him for a moment. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, hallelujah. Are you glad to be saved this morning? Amen. Won't you just lift your hand and say, thank you, Lord. You made a way of escape. I know what my eternity is going to be. It's going to be around the Father's table, in the bosom of not Abraham, but in the bosom of Christ, fellowshipping with Him. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Are you here this morning? You need Christ as Savior. Would you come right now without hesitation? You need Christ as Savior. You don't want to go to hell. You want to go to heaven. The only way through is Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You need to be saved. Would you come to Him right now? We use these steps as an altar. Amen. Would you come and say, I need Jesus. I need to live for Him. I need to accept Him. I need Him in my life. Are you here this morning? You need Him. You need Him anywhere in the building. If you need Him, come right now. Come right now. Make your way out to this aisle. Come to this altar. Someone will be here to pray with you. Do you need Him? Do you need Him? Oh, you do need Him. I know you do. That's a rhetorical question. You do need Him. You need Him for now. You need Him for eternity. Oh, hallelujah. Church, I don't know what time it is, but let's pray one more time that God would touch hearts. Father, I pray right now, Lord, a decision would be made, a right decision for eternity. I pray You'd move by Your Spirit. I pray that You would speak. I pray that You would touch. I pray that You would move. Oh, Holy Spirit, move. Holy Spirit, move. Holy Spirit, move. Holy Spirit, move. Hallelujah. Would You come? You need Jesus. You're not ready for eternity. If you would die like the rich man and Lazarus, you know which side you would be on. You don't want to be on that side. You want to be on the other side. Amen. Are you here? You want to come? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.